Please remain standing for the scripture reading and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Our passage for this morning is verses 14 through 21, which could be found on 1126 in your pew Bible, if you're using a pew Bible. But if you will go back a page like last time, I'm not going to read the whole chapter this week, but I would like to read verses 1 and 2 and then skip down to our text for this morning as they are part of the same section. So Romans chapter 12, we'll start in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now skip down to verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now may Jesus Christ, who is the living word, speak to us this morning from this passage, which is his written word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we do ask for your help. This is your word. May I handle it the right way. May I be true to your word this morning as I try to explain it, talk about it. And may your powerful hand be working in us and through your word, making us more like Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This whole idea of blessing our enemies assumes there's a fight. The hymn we're going to follow with this morning, I just want to read the poetry in it. It's very good. And sometimes when you're trying to, I was unfamiliar to me, and sometimes you're trying to learn a new tune, you don't listen to the words, but listen to them. It's 442 in your hymnal. You can look at it if you'd like. But it reads as follows. The Son of God goes forth to war, a kingly crown to gain. His blood-red banner streams afar. Who follows in his train? Who best can drink his cup of woe, triumphant over pain? Who patient bears his cross below, he follows in his train. The martyr first, whose eagle eye could pierce beyond the grave, who saw his master in the sky and called on him to save. Like him with pardon on his tongue in midst of mortal pain, he prayed for them that did the wrong. Who follows in his train? A glorious band, the chosen few on whom the Spirit came, 12 valiant saints, their hope they knew, and mocked the cross in flame. They met the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane. They bowed their necks the death to feel. Who follows in their train? A noble army, men and boys, the matron and the maid, around the Savior's throne rejoice, in robes of light arrayed. They climbed the steep ascent of heaven through peril, toil, and pain. O God, to us may grace be given to follow in their train. That's good, isn't it? Certainly, it's an apt song, hearing the testimony of our brother this morning and getting updates where sometimes there have been deaths, there have been arrests, and that's right in your face. One of the difficulties we face here is that we forget we're in a fight. When you're living in the midst of Babylon, the seductress is no less trying to steal your soul and ruin you for all eternity in hell. But we're not being arrested. You know, we're not being put to death. Now, we should be aware that we are under threat in our culture. I mean, we're all aware of the way that the church has receded in the United States of America. We're living through that. And there still are, praise God, many faithful brothers and sisters around our country. Many faithful brothers and sisters. Praise God for that. But we have to ask ourselves, in what way is God trying to teach us in his discipline? As we recede in influence and recede in numbers. You can't help but have your heart swell when you hear the testimony of our brother, and in the midst of great physical outward trial, that they're baptizing people left and right. And we long for that. So we are in a fight, brothers and sisters. And I dare say, as a whole in our nation, we seem to be losing ground. So this is an apt song for us. Will we follow in Christ's train? We have to have a theology for suffering. Because no matter where you live, following Christ is costly. It's costly. The passage is not long nor complicated that we have for this morning. It starts off with the abrupt, bless our enemies, right? And do not curse. Bless our enemies. And it ends with, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. All right, that's verse 21. Now, you put that up on your wall, it's a fine slogan, but when you come to the actual minutia of playing that out, it is hard. It's not hard to understand, it's hard to do. It's hard to get up and do it again the next day. We're tempted to say, hey, Pastor, that's not how the world works. And the answer is, exactly. Exactly right. It is not how the world works. Because Jesus is invading this world with the way the world was created to be. The way the new heavens and the new earth will work. And we are presenting that world. This is about having our hearts and lives shaped by the good news of Jesus Christ. His life, who he was and how he lived. We want to look like that. One picture to maybe hang on to as a whole for this message this morning, you can find in Revelation 14. In verse 1, it talks about, then I look, behold, on the Mount Zion, the Lamb, and with him the 144,000. Let's not get distracted by our eschatology. That's not the point for this morning, right? I do believe that's a symbolic number, the whole number of God's faithful coming in. But, you know, if you think, no, that's not it, we can talk about that later, right? Point is actually this last part. This group of God's people who had his name and his father's name, that's the name of the Lamb, and his father's name written on their foreheads. Now, like a lot of Revelation, I don't believe that's got a Sharpie and I don't think that it's literal, right? And nor do I think the mark of the beast is literal. And you can argue with Matt that later, too. Maybe this is a bad example. I don't know. So many pitfalls, right? But it's an apt picture if we can stick to the plan here, right? Because you either have the mark of Satan, this fallen world, Babylon. You just do what everybody else does, and you just try to have your nice life as much as you can have that. And you try to take and you try to get yours. Or you have the mark of the Lamb and of the Father on your forehead so that when people look at you, they see him. They either see, hey, you're no different than us, or they see Christ. So it's an apt picture. Our lives are meant to be living parables of the way of Jesus Christ, which is the way of peace. And yes, it means sometimes we get run over. But that's the calling. And we have to be prepared to live his way and sometimes get run over. Message will break down the first shorter part, Jesus-shaped hearts, verses 14 through 16, actually most of 16. And then from the latter half of 16 to verse 20, Jesus-shaped lives. Of course, the verse 21 we've already mentioned in an introduction, that we are not to be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's the basic agenda in all these sections. If we are to look like Jesus, we are overcoming evil, right, with good. If we are not, if we've got the mark of the beast on us and we look just like everybody else, we are being overcome by evil. Right? So shaped, Jesus-shaped hearts and Jesus-shaped lives. This passage does not get into the minutiae of ethics. It's not for that. It's for vision casting. This is the shape of your life. This is what you should be aiming for. This is what we're to aspire to. Jesus-shaped hearts. Look at verse 14. As we mentioned, it starts off, verse 14, with bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I think in this verse, he's focusing on what we're to be saying about our enemies, those who persecute us, those who give us trouble, right? Is in our hearts, we are not to despise them. We are not to try to call down God's curse on them. We are to, in fact, bless them. So this is guarding our hearts, brothers and sisters, that we should prayerfully say, may our enemies be blessed. Now, that's easy to explain, but that's hard to do, especially when you're under the pressure. But note how, in just very short order, we could pick a number of things in the life of Jesus. This isn't exactly having a heart like Jesus, who, while the nails were being plunged into his hands with hammers, right? He said, Father, you know, forgive him. Forgive them. I don't know what they're doing. What is he doing? He's praying for their blessing while they're nailing him to the cross. So you see, brothers and sisters, this is not, in this passage, this is not just a sidebar thing that we should try to work into the super Christian life. Not everybody can do this. This is central to our calling as Christians. In our hearts, with the help of Christ, we need to confess when we're just cursing. I've spent many a day grumbling. Haven't you? Oh, man, I can't believe they do this. I can't believe they do that. I can't believe that. They're just, these people are evil and wicked, right? We should pray that their plans are thwarted, that the evil is stopped, right? That's perfectly appropriate. But we're not wanting their individual demise. Because that's not what Jesus did for us. In kindness, he didn't hold our wickedness against us. But he prayed for our blessing and then he made it happen. We need to have a heart like Jesus. So we move on to the next two verses. Don't go it alone. And this really dovetails with what we talked about last week in the prior few verses. We're talking about loving your church family with genuine love and brotherly affection and honoring one another and all of those things in that previous passage about how family life should be in the church. And as we get to facing outward towards the world where there's going to be those who persecute us, right? You shouldn't do that by yourself either, right? What does it say in verse 15? Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. As you go along in the journey, sometimes there's going to be successes. When we had that baptism here from another local church that used our facilities, we rejoice with them. As we hear the testimony of Sergey this morning about the baptisms, we rejoice with them, right? And, you know, you do have to school your heart because As I said, we long for more baptisms. And be like, well, how come that? Right? So there's an exhortation to rejoice. Sometimes that comes more easy than other times. Right? Sometimes as pastors, you might think, well, how come that church seems to be making progress? And how come, or just as a student of the word, I read really smart guys and they can read tons of books. And how come I can't read tons of books that fast, right? And process them. But whatever it is, envy is an enemy of the soul. And the pattern is that when one part of the body rejoices, the whole body rejoices, right? But also weep with those who weep. Weep with those who weep. And sometimes this might come more naturally, especially if somebody we know and love already. But, you know, when somebody's really going through a really horrifying time, like think in the Bible, Job. Boy, it was hard to approach Job. His suffering was so acute. But in the body of Christ, we are told that we will weep, that we will have persecutors, that there will be a morning of weeping, but then the day will dawn and the tears will be dried. But there is weeping in the meantime, right? And notice what's being commended here, that we are to have sympathy. We're to have sympathy. We're to come alongside. Like in the previous verse, previous section paragraph, we're to have fellowship, which means to come alongside one another. And the fellowship in that verse is a fellowship with the needs of the saints. So too here, it's following up on that. As we're now turning to bless those who persecute us, let's rejoice when there's victories for the church, and let's weep along with those when they're being crushed and hurt. Let's weep with one another. And followed up with, do not be haughty or high-minded, but associate with the lowly. The word there for associate for the lowly could also be translated, give yourself to humble tasks. And it's really hard to resolve it. And maybe the ambiguity is intended. Maybe it's both and, that we're to associate with those doing lowly tasks, and we are also be willing to do lowly tasks. In this context, like, what do you think that's here for? I think the idea is that there's no small job. And it's not a small job to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, whoever they may be. In the same church, you may have somebody of very high status or somebody of very low status. But the task itself is a noble one, having sympathy for one another. Don't be high-minded. Indeed, we looked last week at Romans 15, 5 through 6. I'm not going to reread it again, but we find there that having this one-mindedness, which that word for harmony in verse 16 has that idea of having the same mind. That harmony, having the one mind, is a display of the glory of God. It's no small thing to prayerfully work at the unity of how we think about things, that we would all think like this. And not only just think like this, which is the inner, but then as we turn to the second half, the Jesus-shaped lives, that we would live like it. Maybe one parallel text would be appropriate. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy. See both concepts that we have in our passage. Unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. That's what we're being called to here in our text this morning as well, in Romans 12. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, have the same mind with one another, and associate with one another of any status, if any, the up, the down, whatever it is. Nobody's too high, nobody's too low. Have sympathy, the sympathy of Jesus himself. And of course, throughout the sermon, I want to keep making touch points to Jesus himself. Like, and this one is really a no-brainer. I mean, Jesus became a human being, right? The eternal Son of God condescended, came down, and didn't count it too lowly to take on flesh and be a human being. You don't get more sympathetic than that, do you? Right? Not to mention the fact that he wept with Mary and Martha when Lazarus was dead. Not only that, but he wept for Jerusalem when he knew that his coming was going to bring judgment on them. As he loved them and patiently held out rescue to them, he knew their hard hearts. And what did he do? He wept. He wept. So we too should have the sympathy of Jesus. Sympathy of Jesus. All right, part two. Jesus-shaped lives. In this section, I've got two larger breakdowns. First, I think Paul's challenging us to be easy to live with. And then secondly, to go beyond just being easy to live with, but to actually help our enemies. Help our enemies. So, picking it up in the last little part of verse 16. It says, never be wise in your own sight. And literally, never become wise in your own sight. Don't let this happen. Don't transmute into that. That'd be bad. Don't become wise in your own sight. And, you know, that's appropriate finish to what we just said. You know, don't be high-minded. But I think it better fits with what follows, because it's no doubt quoting Proverbs 3:7. And as we read verses 3 and 7 in Proverbs, if you quickly flip there or just listen to me, Proverbs 3:7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. The exhortation in the proverb is that when we're wise in our own eyes, that's put over against doing what's wicked. Over against doing what's righteous, because it says turn away from evil. So it's synonymous with doing evil. When we do what's right in our own eyes, we're doing evil. And that phrase comes up in a number of places. The most prominent that always sticks in my head is the end of Judges, where it gets worse and worse and worse, and the horrifying nature of the wickedness just gets untenable. I mean, it's so bad at the end of Judges. And it says, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, right? And that's it. So when they're saying, do not be wise in your own sight, I think they're referencing that big theme that you see running through the Old Testament, as it is in Proverbs 3 and verse 7 and then verse 8. And verse 8 is, it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones, which also fits this context as well. Because when it says repay no one evil for evil, that's also a proverbial statement. Proverbs 20:22 says, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord and he will deliver you. This is exactly the context here in Romans, right? So when he says turn away from evil, you're also on the flip side of the coin saying, entrust yourself to the Lord's care, right? They're part and parcel. So when he says here, going back to Romans 12, verse 16, last little line, never become wise in your own sight, repay no one evil for evil, he's clearly thinking about these principles, these proverbial statements. And it is important to note that these are proverbial ideas, right? It's not giving you the ethics for every scenario, right? We do know in a few verses, we'll get into chapter 13, and God is going to repay some evildoers through the state. Not in this week's message, but that, so it's at least one case. But we don't want to be in the habit of trying to pay evil back. We'll get to it more in the second half of this section, which more directly lands on that. But we're not we have this tendency when somebody wrongs us, that we have to right the balance. In this immediate context, doing what would be right in our own eyes would be, you slap me, I got to slap you. And that's only fair. That feels right to me. You know, and on one level, there is an injustice that should be righted. But where are we making the error? God hasn't called his people, his followers, to pay back. Repay no one evil for evil. So that doesn't feel right in the moment. But it is right. It is right. This doesn't explain to a Christian governor how to govern. It doesn't explain a lot of ethical situations you might run into, and is not the point in this message this morning. It's wanting to aim your mind at what God has launched you towards, which is what? Being like Jesus. Being like Jesus. Jesus, in his first coming in particular, he did not take it upon himself to pay anyone back. Nor should we. So, what he did instead is he did exactly what his Father sent him there to do. He came, and note, remember this too, this isn't first coming. What was he doing? He was doing exactly what we should do, but won't. So that he could then send the Spirit to us to rescue us so we can learn and begin to follow him in doing it. Now, he saves us. He does all the saving part, right? But what is he saving us to? Christ-likeness. Restored image-bearing. This is the way of peace. This is the way of God. This is the way of Jesus Christ. This is what we're after. It's not a second-tier thing. It is a primary calling. Be like Jesus Christ. Don't work it in there as if, and once everything's all ducks in a row and you got everything squared away, then you try to be like Jesus. No, this is the primary calling. We'll let everything else fall away if you need to, but be like Jesus Christ. So Jesus, you know, in John 5:19, he says he did only what he saw his Father doing. He did exactly what he saw his Father doing. That should be the mindset. We should do exactly what we saw Jesus doing. That should be our mindset. And so we could say as a principle, we want to get in the habit prayerfully of acting instead of reacting. Right? Because that, I think you find that embedded in this verse, right? It says, never become wise in your own sight, repay no one evil for evil, which would be our gut reaction. That would seem wise to us in the moment. If somebody punches me, I'm going to punch them. If they take something from me, I'm going to take something from them, right? That seems right to me in the moment. But I got to stop, not just react. I need to act deliberately. And Jesus said, repay no one evil for evil. And that's what we aim at. Act, don't react. Goes on in that verse, it's stopping in the middle of the sentence. Repay no one evil for evil, and you're here in verse 17, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Honorable or praiseworthy, the right sort of thing. Now, it's saying, first of all, that word for give thought is to make provision. You know, Paul says earlier in the letter not to make any provision for sin, right? And provision is what you do when you're going on a trip, right? You make way, I got to get things ready, got everything, get things together so I can go on the trip. I'm making provision. Well, you have to think it through. So give no thought to is a good translation here, right? I've got to think it through, but I'm making a plan so that I can do this thing, right? And you shouldn't do that for sin, but you should do that for what? What is honorable. What is praiseworthy. And praiseworthy before God. Don't let that last little phrase of the sentence throw you off. In the sight of all. He's not saying you have to people please and do what's right in the sight of everybody. No, he's saying you have to do what's right, and you have to do that in front of everybody. So you have to do it in front of your church, and you have to do it in front of your grumpy neighbor. And the cruel leader or police officer. Right? Whatever the case may be. It's not complicated, but this is really hard. And that's, in fact, it really takes miracles to make us like Jesus. I mean, Jesus did this like a lamb to the slaughter, right? He opened not his mouth. He went willingly. In the garden, he was praying with sweats of tears, but not my will, but thine be done, says to his Father. He willingly marches off to the cross. This is the kind of battle we're in, you see. This is the call to battle, but it's a different kind of fight, isn't it? We're not wielding it with axes or with swords or in modern day guns and tanks or drones, as the case may be. We're battling to overcome evil with good, the kind of goodness we saw in the face of Jesus Christ, so that when people look at us, they get a glimpse of Jesus. And again, that's a central calling. It's a central calling. Give thought, make provision for what is praiseworthy, and do this in the sight of all. And then verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So you should be known as a peacemaker, but I love the little realism that you always get in the scriptures, if possible, as depends upon you. Right? It won't always be possible. So two things, we should show honor. Don't let it be just in your head. Feel honor, think highly of you, I think well of you. No, you got to show it with what you do, and that's where you get in trouble. But we also need to show everybody the way of peace. Live peaceably. That you are an easy person to live with because you want to get along with everybody around you. You want to be a good neighbor. You want to help out the people around you. You want to not hassle them. You're not trying to give them a hard time. You're living peaceably with them. But sometimes it's not possible. Sadly, even within the church, we're not done with all our sin yet. Sometimes those things encroach and it's difficult. How much more so as we talk about our neighborhood or a city or town or our whole country? Sometimes it's not possible. And in this text, they really had the latter in view. We're told by Jesus himself in John 15, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Notice the dual side of that, right? That as we show the way of peace, some will get the message, and they will be drawn to it. They will hear the word. But some won't, and they will hate it. It's true when you're facing down the types of enemies that our brother Sergei is facing, and it's true when you're facing the harlot here in the United States of America. The various particular consequences might vary, but the heart hatred is still the same, and nobody likes being hated. But we are to show the way of peace. Notice that this doing, and we started with the heart, because out of the overflow of the heart, right, the mouth speaks and you live your life. Right? We want to bless those. We want to pray for the blessing of our enemies. And then we want our lives to back that up so that we're saying the same thing with our mouth and with our actions. We're showing the way of peace, even when sometimes it doesn't work, and there is no peace because of the enmity with Christ the world has. You know, it says now as we move to the more directly talking about this, not taking revenge in verse 19. Let me just read the verse first. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath. It literally says to the wrath. It's clearly the wrath of God, so it's not wrong to translate it that way, because it immediately follows up, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So whose wrath? It's God's wrath. It's God's wrath. In fact, he's quoting Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, and in that section, because it's vengeance is mine is word for word. Won't get into the various versions and whatnot, but the content is all in that section. If you have your Bibles open, you might want to flip back to Deuteronomy 32 for a moment. Keep your finger in Romans 12. But Deuteronomy 32, verse 35 says, vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly. So, it's God's job to take vengeance. And, B, It's coming. It's coming. That day is coming. Right? God hasn't missed anything. That day is coming. Skip down to verse 39 and see the similar theme being talked about. Verse 39 says, "See now that I, even I, am he." This is the Lord speaking. "And there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and swear as I live forever. If I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and I will repay those who hate me." No one will stop the hand of the Lord to execute justice and vengeance. Verse 43, "Rejoice with him, O heavens, bow down to him, all gods, for he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him," he says it again, "and cleanses his people's land." So, God will set things right. Those who hate him are also those who hate his people. It's one and the same. Those who harm God's people, they are hating God. And God sees. Mindful of the saints up in heaven that we see in Revelation saying, "How long, O Lord? How long until our blood is avenged? How long?" And it will be. And there's no one better qualified. He's both authorized and empowered to do so. In other words, he's the right one to do it. We have not been authorized to do it. In fact, we were told not to do it because it's not our job. But he has been authorized to do it, and he has the power to do it because he doesn't miss anything. He never sleeps. He sees every last thing, and nobody will stop his hand. He's the living, creating creator God. No one will stop the hand of God. And so, this is another way we need to be like Jesus when it comes to those who are persecuting us. Entrusting ourselves to him who judges justly. Entrusting ourselves to him who judges justly. I said it that way because I'm alluding to a verse in 1 Peter 2:23, where it says, "When he," that's Jesus, "was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." There's another way Jesus did it perfectly. We've grumbled, we've complained, we've taken it into our own hands on occasion. We're learning not to, but Jesus never did. He never did. And we're growing up into Christ. So we learn not to take that into our own hands. It is not our job to take revenge. It's not our job. Now, you might say to me, wait a minute, Pastor. How about places like Isaiah 1:17 where God's people are told to seek justice and to correct oppression? Huh? What about that? Well, to be true, the word was spoken to Israel, the nation of Israel, I might add. But those things are not incompatible. When we stand up for the weak and intercede for those who can't speak for themselves, as we step in and between the evildoer and those who would be evil done upon, we are also obeying our Lord. It's not wrong to do so. It's not wrong to give comfort and to speak out and do those sorts of things. But what here he's talking about is we're not called upon to settle the score. That's different. That's different. When we, I would say even in some cases, defend ourselves appropriately so, but certainly when we're defending other people, it's appropriate to do. But you have to understand the situation. What's the context? What would be standing up for the weak here in the United States might be very different from what it might be for in Belarus. There'd be certainly common ground. Loving people's loving people. Tending to their needs is tending to their needs, right? But we live in a country where there's still a system where we might speak out in a lawful way, in a way that they don't have available to them. Nonetheless, it's not incompatible with not seeking revenge. Because this is not just an external issue about getting, paying back externally. It is that, but it's also an issue of the heart, as we've been mentioning. The idea is that you don't get to do that, and I'm the guy to stop you. Even when we go about the various things we might do to stand up for the oppressed, we still do so with prayer, saying, Lord, stop the wicked. Because it's his job to ensure justice. It's not our job to ensure justice. We should speak out about it. We should stand up for it. But we don't have to make it happen. We don't have to get out the swords and start killing everybody. And it's not our job. Not as Christians. If one of you decides to run for office and you happen to be governing and you want to talk about principles of how to conduct yourself in that office, that's a different conversation, isn't it? It's not for this sermon. But our primary calling as Christians, our primary calling is to not take the completion or the evening of the score into our own hands. That is not our job. Further than that, not only to not do that, that's the negative side, which is not to go that route. But furthermore, we're actually to help our enemies. To the contrary, it says in verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And that's probably the toughest part, line in the passage to understand. I have an odd idea about that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But first, what we know, obviously, is that instead of trying to get somebody back, an enemy, we're to help them out. It makes me mindful of Old Testament law. When your enemy's animal fell into a ditch, what were you supposed to do? Kill it and say, ha, 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 my enemy just lost an animal. No, you were supposed to help it out and return it. Right? In this passage, he's talking about if your enemy is hungry, then you give him something to eat. And if he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. It's proverbial for you meet their needs when you're in a position to do so. If somebody that's been completely unkind to you or somebody that's been persecuting you and you find them in a desperate position, you're to help them. You're to help them. And you might think, wow, that's hard. And you'd be right. Yeah, that would be really hard. And yet, is there a clear neon sign flashing saying this is the work of Jesus Christ than that? Isn't that exactly what Jesus did for us? We who were his enemies, while we were still his enemies, he died for us. While we were still his enemies, he died for us. So when we have somebody that hates us and we're put in a position to help them, we're to prayerfully cultivate a heart that says, oh, good, I can show this man the gospel. I can show this woman the gospel. What a great opportunity to show the gospel. Do you see the miracle in this? It's not complicated, but it is mind-blowing, isn't it? And may the Lord blow our minds just like this. May we just totally just look, being like Jesus Christ is my first agenda. That's my first agenda. Now, what are we to make with this heap burning coals on his head business? Well, first of all, I do believe that this verse is quoting Proverbs 25, 21 through 22. Two verses in Proverbs 25. And it goes word for word, but they leave out the last line. So in Proverbs, it reads the same way. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And, this is the part that's left out, and the Lord will reward you. Right? That fits our context, doesn't it? We're wanting to protect ourselves. We want to try to get this person back. But look, the Lord will take care of the vengeance part, and the Lord will take care of you. Right? That's why we're to, just like that previous passage we had read in 1 Peter, we're to entrust ourselves to God's care. He can handle it. He can handle the vengeance and he can handle the blessing. In that context, then, I think what you see happening here is what you see happening on the cross. Jesus came mercifully, offering life to his enemies, while his enemies killed him. Some of those undoubtedly turned and received the blessing, and some did not. So the very same event brings both blessing and curse. And it's curse, blessing from God, or it's a curse from God. But it's in the Lord's hands. A few other places this type of language is used in the Old Testament typically talks about the judgment of God. It comes under the judgment of God. And will this judgment then serve to appall them and bring them to repentance and faith? We hope so, because we're to pray for their blessing, knowing full well that it also might bring their curse. As we with boldness do the right thing in front of people that seem like they think they have all the power, they think they have all the control, and then they see it on our face, they see Jesus written on our face, and like, man, I don't seem to have any sway over that person. It either convicts them or it enrages them. They either beat you up and kill you, or they're drawn to you. And brothers and sisters, we have to think this through prayerfully, because this is the plan biblically. It's so easy, as we're losing sway in our culture, just to get angry at the people that are making it harder to be a Christian here. But this is not new. This is not new. And the way we fight as Christians is to put Jesus all over our face. We love one another as a church family. We love our neighbor. We live peaceably. We show honor to everyone. And we even pray for those who hate us, those who persecute us. And when we have a chance, we help them. Whether they're listening to us or not, whether they're still hating us or not. The scripture is clear. That's what Jesus looks like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, do you pray that we would not be overcome by evil, that we would not be drawn into it, we would not respond in kind, we would not fight fire with fire, that we would not be overcome by evil. But Lord, that you would help us to overcome evil with good. The way, the path is actually pretty clear, just makes us tremble. Would you give us, would you strengthen our weak knees and give us courage to trust you, to do what you tell us to do? Help us to be living parables pointing to the goodness of Jesus Christ. I pray in his name, amen. Well, let's respond singing that hymn I started with, hymn number 442.